Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is part three of the Lord's Prayer that we're talking about today. And the key word is surrender. God's will to be done. How is God's will done? How hard it is to surrender. That's a big word, surrender. When you think about what it means to surrender, to give up, I give, to surrender our lives is a big step for most people. Pride tends to be the largest barrier. What does surrender mean? Well, Webster defines surrender as this: to give up possession. To give up possession of or power over. That's an interesting definition. To give up possession or power over. Or here's one: to yield to another on demand. To yield my life to another on demand or compulsion. I surrender, whether I'm being forced to or not. To give up power. I don't know how well this works in your life, but when I think about surrender and I think about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's a tough thing for a lot of people to do, to let go, just to kind of let God, to let it all happen. I know I learned this lesson a long time ago when we would go out to this ranch. They would try to teach us spiritual applications in daily life. And one of those things was a fear of mine. Now, when I was younger, it wasn't a fear. And that's the fear of heights. I don't know how many of you are afraid of heights. A few people. I was. And when I was a kid, I don't know if you grow into this, I used to climb trees like crazy. I mean, I used to grab ropes, tie it through my belt loop, throw it over a branch and pull myself up and go to the next branch. In fact, I remember doing that one time, and a friend of my dad's, a sergeant of traffic, came by one day and he saw me in the front yard doing this, and he grabbed the other end of the rope, pulled me up, and then tied me about halfway up, and I couldn't do anything. I wasn't afraid of heights. Heights were okay. Did you get down? Nope, still there. I just remember not being afraid of heights, and as I got older, maybe I got wiser. But I remember this lesson as we climbed this tower, up this rope. They had a ladder on the back, but I remember getting up 3.5 stories up on this tower. And as I'm on the tower, you get all the harness on, all your bole and your carabiner and your diaper, they call it, all the stuff to rappel. As I'm going off there, and I've been watching kids do this all morning. And I remember watching them as they would step over the edge, and they've got their lifeline and they've got their brake, as they would lean back and they'd say, "Lean back, lean back." That's all you'd hear them. I'm back there going, "Yeah, lean back, I'm watching this happen." And I'd watch so many of the kids not trust that lifeline, and they, instead of leaning back, they would go to try to stand up, and their feet would slip out and they'd swing right into that wall. And I'd laugh, you know, at them. And then it was my turn. I remember getting up there thinking, how hard can this be? Well, 3.5 stories to someone who's 6'1" is 4 stories. And I looked down there thinking, this is a long ways up. And I remember getting everything hooked up and the words, "Trust your lifeline, lean back." And as you're leaning back over 3.5 stories of the ground, it's a little harder to trust that rope. And the guy's like, "I got you, don't worry." And I'm thinking, I don't know you. What kind of day you had? Did you have your coffee? Are you mad at your girlfriend? Is today the day that you just kind of daydream? As I'm leaning back on this thing, I keep hearing, you gotta let go. Because as I was leaning back, it suddenly occurred to me, the only thing I had going for me was this brake line that went through some carabiner that went up. And if I let go of that, I'm done. So I reached up and I grabbed with my other hand the lifeline. As I'm holding on to that lifeline, I felt very good because I wasn't going anywhere. And as I'm not going anywhere, they're yelling at me, "Let go." My knuckles are turning white and I'm not letting go because I'm not letting go. This is my lifeline. And he said, "You've got to trust it, lean back, and let go." And isn't that like our Christian walk, where God says, "You've got to trust me. You've given your life to me. Now you've got to lean back and let go." And it's so much like our lives. And I remember white-knuckling that. As he said, "Let go," that was the hardest thing to do, to let go and to trust that lifeline. And I'm hearing him up above yelling, "Let go! Trust me!" And I'm thinking, okay, I'm not letting go. And I could hear down below my wife yelling, "You got to let go!" I'm like, that's easy for you. You're down there. Letting go. I find it's one of the most difficult things for human beings as Christians. Not as non-Christians. See, we come to Christ and we've let go. We've said, God, come into my life, but have we really let go of the lifeline? We have the lifeline. And then we find Jonah. The word surrender comes to mind. And surrender is throughout the Bible. God speaks of surrender. Paul says, I die daily. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The life I live in my body is not my own. Surrender. You find Jesus saying, if anyone wants to follow me, let him grab a hold of this cross, deny himself, not love his mom and dad, his brother and sister more than me, die daily, grab this thing, surrender. Surrender is a theme of the Bible. To surrender my life. And then we come to Jonah. Wonderful Jonah. And here's Jonah. God comes to him and says, Jonah, surrender your will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now think about this. Jonah is a man of God. He's a prophet. He's a Hebrew. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I serve Jehovah God. He says that to these sailors. And God says, Jonah, I want you to do something. I want you to take this message of hope and love and my mercy, and I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah, being the man of God that he is, born again in his life as a believer, and you know I'm using the analogy of today to be a born again, he's just so excited to follow Jesus. He's just ready to go. And Jonah says, Nineveh, to take the message of God. No, I'm going to Tarshish. Now understand, Nineveh, to understand where this is, why he said no, Nineveh is 220 miles northwest of Baghdad today. That's not a very good place. Today, you know it as Mosul. Mosul is the northern part of Iraq. Well, today there's a war going on. Back in his day, there was a war going on. The Assyrians were definitely the enemy of the Hebrew nation. They did not like each other. These people were conquering the world. And God says, I want you to go here. And he says, well, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going here. And he goes to Tarshish. Tarshish is across the Mediterranean Sea. It's the southern part of Spain. He goes the wrong way. And here's what the message is today. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the dilemma. Here's the tension that we have with God. God says, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we say, God, your will be done in heaven as it's done on earth. There's the tension. Now watch this. It is a true tension because you find people all the time saying, God, I'll follow you. By the way, I have some really good advice for you today. Here's how you ought to help me in my finances. Here's how you ought to work in my family. And we find ourselves, I don't know if you do this, but it's so easy to get into this mode of giving God advice. And what happens is, it's thy kingdom come, but thy will be done the way I want it done. And there lies the rub or the tension with God. And that's what's happening to Jonah. Jonah's in this place and God's saying, Jonah, I want you to surrender. I want you to do my will. How many of you are ready, when you think about that, to say, well, I'd be just like Jonah. I'd be ready to go to, I'm ready to go today to Baghdad. I'll go to the northern part of Iraq. Hey, tell you what, let's go to Iran right now with Ahmadinejad and let's go sit down with him. He believes that he ought to destroy and blow up everybody in Israel. He wants to destroy them. The Holocaust never happened. Jews didn't die. Hitler was a great guy. Well, let's go. All right, God, you're calling me to go talk to him. I'm not sure thy will be done on earth. We're not thinking that way. Or let's go to North Korea with Mr. Ill. He's got nuclear bombs. He's not open to the gospel. Well, how about this? Let's make it a little more real because we're not thinking about thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How about this? We get so stubborn at obeying God in letting his will be done. Let's relate it this way. Kids today to their parents. Because kids today to their parents have that same struggle and tension. When mom and dad say, I want you to do this, and the first thing you find is not, I'll submit to your will, but I'm going to challenge that will. There seems to be, as a nation, an epidemic. And it's a lot stronger than the flu virus of the swine flu. Because, well, while nobody yet, fortunately, and not an American citizen at least, has passed away from this, we have children left and right that are being disobedient to moms and dads because of that stubbornness. I mean, just turn on Super Nanny and watch someone, some kid grab a hold of something and smack his dad in the head. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, that would have never happened in my home. My will was broken to submit to my father's will. And we live in a nation, well, let's jump into this. Jonah is a man of God, and God calls him to go to Nineveh. And what does he do? He goes to Tarshish. He goes in the opposite direction. And if we're going to surrender our lives and our wills to God, here's what I think we learned from Jonah. We learned from Jonah that there are certain things that we need to do to really surrender our lives. The first one is this. When you ever see someone surrender, come on out with your, put your hands up. And so this morning, can I see your hands? Let's see those hands. There you go. Looks, I feel like I'm at a cheerleading conference. Those are your hands. Hands up. God calls us. Go ahead and put your hands down. Thank you. God calls us to surrender. And if I've surrendered my life, I'm coming out with my hands up. And so the first thing that we learn from Jonah, if I'm going to surrender and I want the kingdom of heaven to come, I have to surrender and say, not my will. And so surrender with empty hands. That's the first thing. I have to surrender with empty hands, not full hands. I think we live in a world that says, I'm coming to God, but my hands are full. God, I'm yours, but my hands are full of the world. We can't live it both ways. You look at Jonah, and what's interesting is he says, I'm going to do this, thy will be done this way. He was God's servant, and he was not willing to. In fact, I find it interesting that Jonah finally comes to this place in the storm. They go, who's at fault? Who are you? And it finally comes on to Jonah, and they go, you're it? What do we do with you? Look at what your Bible says. This is great. They ask the question in verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked Jonah, what should we do to you to make the sea calm for us? Verse 12, pick me up and throw me in. Now, you may not be catching up. Pick me up and throw me in. Oh, Jonah, you're finally submitting to God's will. No, he's not. He's willing to sacrifice his life, surrender his life, but he's still not willing to surrender his will. Did you follow that? Let me say it this way. I know a lot of Christians who are willing to surrender their lives, but they're not ready to give up their will. In other words, Jesus, you can be the resident of my life, but you cannot be the president of my life. Does that make sense? Jesus, you can be my Savior. Everyone loves to say, Jesus is my Savior. He's forgiven me of my sins. But who's willing to step up and say, you are the Lord, the Adonai, the ruler of my life. Not my will, but your will be done. Now we've gone into the area where Jonah says, throw me overboard. Does that catch anybody as strange? If he's going to be obedient, he knows this is God. I mean, He goes down below. Look, it says, the storm rose up, and everybody's afraid for their lives. They're crying out to their gods. What does it say in your Bible? Jonah says, he quickly, exceedingly quickly, went down below and fell asleep very fast. Why? He's running from God. He's down there going, I know this is God. I know this is God. I should have went to Nineveh. I know this is God. He's going to destroy everybody. The captain comes and says, what are you doing down here? Go call on your God. What Jonah should have done, if we say he's going to be obedient to God now that God's got his attention, he should have said this, what should we do to you? The answer should be, drop me off at the next port, I'll catch the first boat to Nineveh and obey the will of God. He's more willing to sacrifice his life than sacrifice his will. I know of people that are Christians that say, I'm a Christian, I'm willing to sacrifice, I'm a Christian, but they're not willing to sacrifice their hard-headedness and stubbornness. Say, God, I come to you with empty hands. We get a hold of the world. Newsweek recently said that we are no longer a Christian nation. They said hardly anybody professes Christianity. Well, Reuters went out and did a huge survey a week later. They called people in 50 states, thousands and thousands of people, and they did a survey, and they found out that 86% of people surveyed said, we believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And I went, well, that doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does. Because we've surrendered to God, but with our hands closed. We reach in our pocket and go, God, here, I'm coming to you, but I'm coming to you with this. And I'm coming to you with this. And we have conditions in our surrender. God, I'm surrendering, but on my own terms. And God says, you can't surrender to me on your own terms. Don't you understand that there are conditions? You have to come with hands empty. And so that's the first thing. I spoke with a good friend of mine last night who knows about surrender. I called him up. I hadn't talked to him for a few weeks. He's one of my prayer partners. In fact, he's praying for you today. He's one of the most decorated men I've ever met in my life. He is a hero. He's fought in several wars. He has more decorations than most people could ever even dream of. He had 3 Purple Hearts just from Vietnam. He's one of 211 Special Marines who survived Hill 881 for 72 hours. 5 guys lived. He had a bayonet in his neck. He had the butt of a gun through his head, and he was blown up, and he lived. That was one of his 3 Purple Hearts. We spoke the other day. I respect him deeply, and I called him up. I said, you understand surrender, don't you? He said, yes, Pastor, I do. I said, I want to use one of your stories. Do I have permission? He said, absolutely. It will help you understand about hands like this. I surrender like this with empty hands. He said, I was the first wave going into the Persian Gulf War back in the early 90s. He said, when Saddam Hussein's elite fighting force went into Kuwait and then into Saudi Arabia, I was the first one. They called me out of retirement and said, would you train 1,000 Special Force Marines and would you go in? And he talked to his wife and she said, they need you, go. And he did. He went. He said, when we attacked, he said, our first engagement, he said, that I had with my Marines was one of the first battles that ever took place in the Persian Gulf. We encountered 125,000 Iraq soldiers, the elite of Saddam's, dug into what's called a Russian form trench, which puts you into a crossfire. He had to attack that. For a day and a half, they used helicopters and Harrier jets to attack it. He said, then it was time for them to go in, and they said over and over with their translators, surrender or suffer the consequences. He said, Pastor, I want you to know, you can't say surrender or suffer the consequences unless you have the power to exact the consequences. He said, we had the power to carry out our surrender. He said, we moved in. He said, 125,000 in these trenches. We moved in. We didn't lose a single soldier. We took 25,000 prisoners. We eliminated everyone else. I said, what happened? He said, when we got into these trenches, hand to hand or arm on arm, arm to arm, he said, when we got in there, he said, when we attacked, we told them exactly how to surrender. And as they were coming out to surrender, he said, what happened was many of them did not surrender the way we told them to. We said, come out with your hands up and hands empty. Many of them came out with their guns in their hand. We eliminated them. Many of them came out with their Quran in their hand. We eliminated them. He said, Pastor, we gave them the ultimatum. This is how you will surrender. I said, that is incredible. He said, there's more to the story. He said, that might even sound cruel. They were surrendering. He says, no, you don't understand. He says, Pastor, convey this to your people if you could. Lot surrendered to God and left Sodom and Gomorrah with his family. And as they were leaving, God said, don't look back, leave it. As they left, his wife did not surrender the way God had said to surrender. She turned and she was consumed by the fire and was a pillar of salt instantly. Because somehow she looked back, because you can't surrender to God with your hands full. And she somehow reached back and said something, there was something about, oh, that's my home. I miss this. And she wanted to keep. She wanted to surrender on her terms. He said, what's important to understand this way is God says you will surrender this way or not surrender at all. Because just days before that was actually the first engagement, not with him, but with the United States. When they went into Saddam Hussein's tanks and armor, went into Saudi Arabia, we put in a lot of Bradley assault weapons with a lot of our best Marines, our young men. Now, I don't know if you even know the story, but when they encountered this elite force with the tanks and the armor, the tanks turned their gunners, their turrets, backwards to our Marines. That is an international sign of surrender. They surrendered immediately to us. our Bradleys and our soldiers went up to take them into as prisoners. And they, as they were approaching and got into a vulnerable position, the Iraqi tanks turned their guns around and fired and killed several of our soldiers and blew up several of our Bradleys. He said, they surrendered, but they didn't surrender. And how many times in our lives, and you look at Jonah, who was a man of God, a man who was a prophet to deliver the good news of God, he surrendered to God when God said, go to the Hebrew nation, go to this nation, go to this. But when it was to go to his enemies, he was unwilling to submit his will. He would rather have died than to have gone to Nineveh. And I wonder in our lives if we've said to God, God, I surrender, and our fists are like this. Have you actually come to God and said, God, no conditions. I surrender open hands. I have nothing to bring to you. I have no conditions. I simply say, I surrender. Your will be done. No wonder why I said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not my will. God, let your will be done in my life. I have open hands. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's a pretty big statement. And then the second way of surrender that we find in Scripture, that we learn from Jonah, is to surrender with exalted hands. It's interesting now that Jonah's got, God's got his attention. Jonah says, throw me overboard. So they throw him overboard. And to exalt God, to surrender with exalted hands, is to praise Him. To say, God, You are worthy. The sailors asked the question. You remember in the story? They said, who are You? What are You doing here and what's going on? He says, I'm a Hebrew. And my God is the God, Yahweh. And He is the Creator of heaven and earth. He made the sea and He made the land. It said, at this they greatly feared God. And you know what they did? They turned their hearts over to God. Your Bible records this. It says in verse 16, at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to Him. You see, when you exalt God in your life, when you say, God, I surrender and I lift You up, here's my surrender. I am surrendering to a power and a God who is greater than me. Let me say that again because you're real quiet. I am surrendering to a God and a power who is greater than me. See, when I surrender, I'm not going to surrender to someone who can't fix my situation. I'm not going to come to a God who can't answer my prayer. I'm not coming to a God who can't exact the consequences. I have a God who is involved in my life. He's the maker of heaven and earth. My God is the creator, sustainer of all life. When I come to God, I come to Jehovah God, and we've talked about Him. No wonder why He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. When I come to God, I come to a guy, when I'm surrendering, I come to my Father in heaven who I can open my hands to and say, I completely surrender, I give. And then I can also say, but I also worship You with these surrendered arms. God, I surrender and I worship, I exalt You. I don't just empty my hands, I exalt You. You see, we have a God who's going to exact the consequences. Listen. This is not a popular message in church, but it is a true message, and it needs to be proclaimed. We need to understand that our God is going to exact the consequences for those who do not surrender. We live in a world that loves the message of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Would you like Jesus? Yes. He'll forgive you your sins. Oh, I've got Jesus. I've got... Yes, we do, but have we surrendered our lives to Him? Because my Bible tells me that He is coming again. My Bible says He's coming to judge the quick and the dead. He is coming on a white horse. And in His hand, He is going to be carrying judgment. He's going to be carrying those things. And maybe we've missed this message to go, ah, bring it on, God. I'm not worried about my sin. I don't care what I have in my hand when I'm worshiping You. I don't care the fact that I watch movies just like the world that use Your name in vain over and over again. I don't care that I get on the computer and watch some porn. I don't care, God, that I cheat a little bit. I don't care, God, that I lie a little bit. I mean, what are You really going to do about a little lie? What are You going to do about a little this? And my God says that if you come with things in your hand, He's coming to judge that. He has the power to. He says, surrender on My conditions or else. That's not a popular message in church, but it is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to take those things that you kind of reach out when you get saved, and you've got them in your hand and you've got to let go. You've got to set those things down. You've got to empty yourself. And the word repent means to turn around and to walk away from. in my life, I need to repent. And that's what we do in our lives, is say, God, I repent of those things. I empty myself because you are God worthy of it. And you have the power and the strength to give me victory over this stuff. God has the power to give you victory over the sin of your life. God has the power to give you victory over the sin of your life. If we miss that, we miss the whole meaning of Christ coming to save us from our sin. We miss the point of what Jonah's missing here. I'm not going to Nineveh. These people are sworn enemies. These guys want to destroy us. Why am I going to that king? I want to go to Tarshish. Folks, I want to do a lot of things in my life too. But the one thing that we need to make sure of is I'm going to obey and say, the will of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. To empty ourselves, to allow God to work in our lives. These sailors make a vow with God. They get saved. I have a God who is worthy and more powerful. And we need to be able to surrender our exalted hands. And the last thing that we learned from Jonah, at least one of the other things, is I surrender with expectant hands. I expect it. The rest of the story that you didn't read, this is great. Jonah goes into the fish. Now, some of your Bibles say he went into a fish. I think the King James says he went into a whale. Some of the translations said a sea creature. Well, the most accurate one, according to the Hebrew, is a sea creature. Okay, the other ones, it's speculation, certainly, of what these are, but the word it uses sea creature. It actually is better translated Leviathan, some kind of dinosaur, great big sea creature. Now, understand this. I don't know what it was, whether it was a giant fish, a whale, or a leviathan. But at the worst moment of Jonah's life, God swallows him up. Isn't that great? In the lowest part of our lives, there's God trying to rescue us. And I love this. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. My God is a God of second chances. How about you? When we mess up, do you know that God comes in and says, I'll give you another chance to do this right. And He is working the whole time with His grace. He is trying to influence Jonah to go to Nineveh. Well, this fish swallows him up. And my understanding, and this is certainly open for discussion, and that's fine. I think what was amazing about Jonah when he walks into Nineveh, gets spit up onto dry ground, isn't that he just walked into Nineveh and go and repent. I think there was something going on. I think Jonah smelled really bad. If you've ever smelled fish, he's been in it for 3 days. In the belly. And the only other thing I can think of is, I don't know what kind of chemicals or acids are in a fish, but I'm thinking his skin's turning pretty white, pretty pigmented. And I think he comes out looking ghostly and smelling. Now he walks into town, repent. And I think people are going, oh yeah. What are you? Who are you? I just spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. I'm repenting. These are Ninevites. The Bible says the entire city to the king ends up calling for a 3-day fast. They get down on their knees and they surrender. They surrender to God. The king says, nobody eats and nobody drinks. I don't even want your cattle eating or drinking for 3 days. Nobody. We are repenting. Maybe God, I love this, will change his mind and not destroy us. You know what that showed? That shows a God of mercy and grace. A loving God. And you know what Jonah does when I say come with expectant hands, surrender with expecting hands? Jonah walks out of town. He goes, I knew it. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. I knew these people would repent. Jonah is mad that people got saved. Good job, preacher. People are getting saved. And what are you doing? I can't believe those people got saved. Now they're going to start wanting to go to church together. They'll be in our church. We don't like them. Why are they coming to our church? God, see, now we're going to have holidays together. The festivals. Jonah's mad. You read your Bible. He is upset that they're saved. You know why? Because he knows God. And you ought to expect God to bring His kingdom when His word is preached. If you let God work into your life, you should expect God's kingdom to come into your life. You ought to expect that you can't get away. I knew it would happen. I started reading the Bible and God began doing things in my life. I began praising Him and He began doing things in my life. You ought to expect that to happen. Why? Because God is an expectant God. And when I surrender to Him, it says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, what does He want to do? He wants to bring that into our lives and into this. What does He want to do? Well, He wants to go love people. He wants to heal people. He wants to bless people. And what does that all mean? He wants people to join Him. "For greater love has no one than this, and He laid down His life for His brother." What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart? And then the second is just like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. And Jonah learned a lesson here. That if you do this, God is always faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is true. He cannot be faithless. He is always faithful. You know what's amazing about Nineveh? First Sergeant told me this last night. He says, "Pastor, do you know what's going on in Nineveh today?" I said, "I do. I actually did some research." He goes, "I can tell you stories. I was there in Mosul, which is modern day Nineveh, 220 miles north, northwest of Baghdad." He said, "Do you know who lives there?" I said, "I do. I have a friend who's from there that runs Wali Baku right down here in Marysville. That's where his family's from. The Kurds live there from the Kurdistans." He said, "Do you know how many Christians are there?" I said, "I do. 800,000 Christians live there." And he said, "What's awesome about that is when you understand the Islamic nation that surrounds it from Iran to all the way around this area, their goal is to destroy the infidels. And that's why Saddam Hussein had so many burial plots for so many hundreds and thousands of Christians." He says, "In the midst of that, they're holding on and they're emptying their hands and saying, 'God, You are to be exalted because we expect great things.'" They have a greater hope than Iraq. They have a greater hope than Saddam. They have a greater hope than American soldiers. They have a greater hope. It's in Jesus Christ, their Savior, because Jonah went over there and obeyed God and brought a message and a king repented. And there are 800,000 Christians in that nation area today. One person can make a difference by simply saying, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What a simple prayer, the most popular prayer in our world today. And how powerful these words are when we empty ourselves and we let God work in our lives. Come on up here. I brought my flag up. The Bible says, when we come to Christ, we do come to Christ. We come to Him, and so many of us have prayed that prayer, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins." That is probably one of the most beautiful prayers ever prayed. That God would take the sins of my life and forgive me. But it doesn't necessarily mean that I've completely surrendered everything. And so in churches all around the world, there are sweet ladies and some men that wave these hankies. "God, I surrender. I surrender. I give." That's what a white flag, that's another international sign, the white flag. "I give. I quit." Uncle, you ever done that where you're wrestling with someone? I remember as a kid wrestling with my dad, and he'd always smile and get me to that place, and I'd have to cry, Uncle, I give. Stop. I surrender. Surrender in our lives. It's so hard to do. Pride. Give up our pride. Let it go. Say, "God, You are a power. You are a love. You are a God that is so much greater. And I surrender to You. You and You alone. I surrender. I trust You." You know, the most beautiful thing about this story is this. When First Sergeant took prisoners, they were prisoners. They were put into captivity. When you surrender to God, it's not the same. And Nineveh repented. They came to God. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, decides to bring us caught up on the story hundreds and hundreds of years later. And he said, "But you, Nineveh, you're going to be remembered. You will stand to judge the nations with me." You mean I surrendered and God hasn't put me back into a prison? No, I surrendered and God made me free. That's what he does. Years ago, I was playing army with a bunch of teenagers in a Toys R Us. And before we were kicked out, we had all the little guns and the weapons down in Mount Clemens. We were playing this game. And my team was dominating. I mean, we were just having fun. I mean, up in the stuffed animals, shooting Nerf guns, shooting kids, and doing this. I know it's silly. I go over to get another Nerf gun and another helmet to rearm myself. And this little boy, who's probably about this high, had been watching the action. And he'd been seeing what's been going on, how much fun we were having, and how great it was. And I'm not kidding. This kid come over, and I'm looking for another toy, and I went to take this machine gun, bazooka, Nerf thing off the wall, and I felt a tug. I looked down, this little boy said, "Hey, mister, can I be on your team?" There you go. "Can I be on your team?" Listen, I think God's saying the same thing. "Jonah, I want you on my team. I am God, Jehovah God." And he said that. He proclaimed it. But he's willing to die for God in his life, but not in his will. I wonder if today you'd say, "Boy, that's me. I've given my life to God, but to surrender my will, that's a whole different thing." Maybe you want to just say, "Uncle." Maybe you just want to let things go and let God. I don't know where you're at, but I'm going to ask you to stand. And I just feel like God is asking people, just like in the first service, we had several people that came forward to say, "You know what? I surrender." That's a big step. And I'm going to ask you to do that right now. I'm going to ask if that's you and you say, "I've surrendered my life, but I have not surrendered my will. I like Jesus as my Savior. That Lord thing, that's..." And today you want to say, "I want His kingdom to come in my life. Let His will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm going to ask you to step out and just come forward. I want to pray with you at this altar. It's a surrender. It's a word of surrender. In your hand, you're saying, "I'm letting go. I'm repenting." It's a big step. First sergeant said they had to come out on this condition. Hands empty, hands up. That's the only way we'll receive you. And I think Jesus says the same thing. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And God wants us to do that. So in the symbol of surrendering, to say, "God, I surrender my life." Just say that out. With empty hands, let your kingdom come and your will be done in my life like it is in heaven. Be my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my will to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go back, I just want you to know that's that surrender in your life to say, "God, you're worthy. I'm giving it all to you. I'm submitting my will. Every decision is yours." That's a hard thing. That's a message I don't want to be lost that God has in here. If you would like, I have surrender hankies right over here. I don't know how many. I probably have one per family you could take. If you need something as a reminder, this is a reminder to me a few weeks ago, just in my life, that Jehovah Nisi is Jehovah, the God who is my banner over me. I surrender my heart, my life, my thoughts to the only God wise, because He is worthy. to be surrendered to. And so I say to you at this altar that you've said this morning, I want you to be able to do that and to really believe in your hearts, if you've given that to Him, to surrender, not to, in the panic moments, to grab the hold of that again. Let it go and let God. That's what He calls us to. And trust Him. He is trustworthy. Amen. Let's pray and have a benediction. I see Kathy Bird. Is she here? Wave your hand. It was Kathy. I see Kathy here. She's not. I want to remember her too. She had surgery this week. How's she doing? Good? Good. It's good to see Scott and his family here. We're up to see them too. Keep them in your prayers. Father, as we go from this place, You are Jehovah Nissi. You are the banner over our lives. You are the God who sanctifies. And so today, Father God, as we go from this place, we say with Jesus, Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we go from this place, let Your light shine through our lives that we might let people see Christ in us and through us. And may Your kingdom be wherever we are. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.